We are now going to continue in the second part of David and Goliath. So we actually started this a week ago, but fear not. We are there's a lot to discuss. So what we're going to do is just a brief recap of where we are up till now. We did the first half of chapter 17 of Perek Yod Zayin in Shmuel Aleph. We're going to do the second half of the Perek this week. And then the plan is next week to take a step backwards and get a sense of like the bigger picture, some of the major themes. So we're going to start off with is just what's happened up till now. The scene is the following. We have David HaMelech, who's a young man, who is now going to bring provisions to his brothers in the field, in the battlefield. And what ends up happening is he hears about this terrible thing that's going on. And that is that there's this giant man, 10-foot-something man, who is stepping out of the Philistine battle effort, and he is cursing the Israel, calling to a duel. And we saw that actually the person he was particularly calling was, in fact, Jesse, could you grab the door if that's all right? I think we're going to get the mincha rush in just a second. Thank you so much. So what ends up happening is he's cursing, he's specifically asking or challenging Shaul HaMelech himself. You rebelled against us Philistines, you took over, so now stand up for it. You know, take a stand now. And this is where we've left it. David HaMelech hears about this, he starts hearing about this very unusual prize. Shaul HaMelech has bid three things to vanquish the giant. Number one, wealth. That always works, right? So he's got a big price on his head, but then there's also his daughter's hand in marriage and freedom from the king's laws. That's all we have that is promising for vanquishing John. That's where we left off. There's one extra thing I just wanted to add in between in the week of learning and just reflecting. I did notice there was one other Midrashic theme which we didn't focus on last week, and then we're going to start from where we are today. And that is that there actually has been a history with Shaul and Goliath himself. The Midrash says, now, that we didn't actually focus on this. A number of months ago, when we were talking about the destruction of the Mishkan, so this year, we started off with that section. The fall of the Mishkan and the rise of Shaul was our first unit. And we talked about how the Mishkan was destroyed and the Aaron was taken into captivity. There was an unusual medrash, which we did not actually learn inside, which is referenced there. That is that, what happened to the Luchos? What happened to the tablets at this point in time? So most Mepharshim assume, well, if the Aaron went, then the Luchos also went, right? But there are innuendos in the Psukim which may indicate that, in fact, that somehow the Luchos were salvaged, they were saved. And there is a line in Midrash which says that it was none other than Shaul HaMelech himself who managed to slip them out. Now, when you're talking about, you know, 6-cubit square marbles, you don't just slip them out, which is why the Mepharshei HaPshat are concerned about how does this really work, and could you even touch them and to save them, is it all right, could he carry them? Nonetheless, there is a Midrashic line that what was happening was that Shaul HaMelech actually, in a certain sense, deflated what could have been a Philistine victory. And we know that the Aaron didn't stay there too long. They were cursed. It was a pretty bad ending for them. And we know that Goliath was, in fact, one of the lead generals or the leading warrior on the Philistine side. So there was this tension, which why Goliath might be beckoning Shaul himself back to war is because it's old business. He might be saying, look, there's this old business that was laid unfinished. You deflated my crowning victory, so let's deal it out. So there's also that element of personal gain, which is squashed into here. Again, it is a Midrashic line. The Mepharshei HaPshat don't assume that there was this natural connection, but nonetheless, just something we didn't cover last week. Now let's start afresh. David HaMelech is now responding. This is his emotional response to what is going on with this cursing. So what we're going to do is we're going to move through a few sections of Psukim, and then we're going to reflect. So what we're going to start off is on Pasuk Chav Vav, moving to Lamed Aleph. So that section of Psukim begins on the very, very middle of page 2, between sort of halfway through the line between the two darker lines. This is our section we're doing now. This is the section is David taking umbrage. Here we go. Vayomer David el Hanashim, Amdimi Moile Mor. Ma ye'aseh lo ish has asher yakeh es haplishti alaz. Tell me again, what happens to the person who kills that Philistine? Ve'hisir cherpo me'al Yisrael, and will remove the disgrace from Israel. Kimi haplishti ha'arel hazeh ki cheref marachos elokim chayim. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine who is now cursing the war hosts or the institutions of our living God? Vayomer lo ha'am. And the people said to him, Kadavar azeh lemor, ko yaseh ala ish asher yakenu. And they repeat to David the price on this man's head. So they tell him again all the details, you know, in the fine print about killing this Philistine. Vayishma Eliyav. And while this conversation is going on, we zoom outwards to Eliyav, Achiv Agadol. Who's Eliyav? David's older brother, who's watching this whole circumstance. B'dabroi el anashim v'yichar af Eliyav b'David v'yomer loma ze yoradato. And Eliyav says, why are you here? What are you doing in the war front? V'almi notashto ma'at atzon ha'ayna ba'amidbar. You only had a few sheep to look after. Where did you leave them? Meaning like, what's your day job? What are you employed to do? Ani odati es zedonacha v'ezra levavecha. I know that you either what you're really up to. I mean, I know where you should be. You should be back in the pastures. Kileman ra'os hamilchama yaradata. You're just coming here because you like the fun. You like the sport. You know, in those days there weren't Six Flags, right? So where is the action? On the war front. You're coming here for entertainment, says Eliyav. By the way, his anger over here was important, because if we reverse to why it was that Eliyav, the oldest son of Yishai, was not chosen as a king. One of the explanations which was given is because he got angry with David here, because you see there was a character flaw in him for his anger. Vayomer David, ma me'osisi ato haloi davaru. I didn't do anything, says David. I'm innocent. Vayisov me'etzloi el mu acher, vayomer kadavar azeh, vayashivu hadavar kadavar rishon. So David sort of turns away from his older brother, asks somebody else about the details, and they give him the same details that about the prize. And they hear that David's interested in this whole prospect, so they escort him to Shaul, because David's getting so interested. So now, this is our section of Psukim. Now let me just appreciate things over here. Is Eliyav correct or not? Meaning, Eliyav feels that David HaMelech is not doing the correct thing. Right? He feels that David HaMelech is just here because he's looking for the scene. Right, so is he correct or is he incorrect in his castigating him? What do you think? Has David come for a purpose? Has David done his purpose? Has he played out his mission?
We don't know if he's delivered the food.
Okay, so let's go back. The reason why David is here in the first place is because his father said, "Please deliver some food to your brothers. Deliver some food to the head of this particular battalion, and ask for their peace." That's what David HaMelech's mission was. So we know that he did bring the things, and we know that he left the food and everything he had with a shomer. He did ask for their peace, and now he's in the camp. Did he leave the sheep in the desert all alone?
No,
he left them with somebody responsible. So we, the omniscient reader, know that in fact David HaMelech has been playing according to the game plan. He got distracted, right, because he hears about this whole thing, and suddenly Goliath is climbing up the mountain now to the Israelite encampment. But David HaMelech hasn't necessarily crossed any. We know that that's not true. Okay, so just sometimes one has to wonder, you know, the older sibling syndrome over here. I mean, like maybe Eliyav in himself is feeling inadequate for not taking action, and now David's taking action. Sometimes it's painful to see somebody who is doing something we know we should be doing, but we aren't really doing it. Right, so maybe Eliyav's feeling that. Maybe Eliyav is upset. Maybe there's this harbored pain as well from the fact that Eliyav himself wasn't the chosen one. Right, whatever it is, Eliyav is only seeing half the story. He doesn't really know what's happening. He's attacking David at this. The Mefarshim all point out that, the Malbim points out point by point in the Psukim that David does a checklist of everything his father did, so there's nothing to talk about in terms of his claim. It's always a good reference point that when you see something happening, there could be millions of reasons, and Eliyav might have thought so, but there was obviously a background story as to why David's here, why a young brother is suddenly showing up. Now, more to the actual guts of this section over here. to just understand the maybe the way to describe this is, what is the currency of conversation over here? Meaning, what is important in terms of the way David is speaking and the way people are speaking? So, meaning to say, let's frame it this way. Why is it that other people are telling him it's a good thing to get rid of this giant? Why are they telling? What is it that they're telling him? Why is it important? They're telling him, good thing to get rid of giant. Why? Because?
Get rid of the general and you defeat the army.
Okay, so that's true. That's a byproduct. But they're saying, well, they're repeating they're repeating all the rewards that we just learned about in Pasuk Chofei. They're saying, look, he said this. There's the money, there's the daughter, there's the freedom. Meaning they're repeating all the rewards. Why is it important for David to get rid of this general? Why is it important for David to get rid of him? What does David say?
Because
he God's name. Right. David isn't speaking about rewards. Do you notice that? When the people are telling him why it's important, they're telling him, well, you need to do this because, you know, there's all these, the lottery and this and so on, everything else. David Melech is saying, no, the reason why you're doing this is because this man is blaspheming God. Like, take a look at, let's take a quick look into the Malbim over here. It says it so eloquently. One second over here. Yes, in source 10. If we just skip a couple of pages to page 6. Source 10 is the Malbim. The Malbim says, Ki David Omar, right? Kematmial ish Yisrael ha'amoni. David is astounded by the national response to this giant. Shechoshav shal yedeo osher ubat ha'melech shiyad la'menatzeach yimtza ish ya'orer li lachim im ha'plishti. He's saying, look, you think it's important to beat this guy because of the take-home. V'dovid yishiv ki po'ala ha'gdola ha'zois ba'atzmo li'nokei mimachareif elokim chayim v'im Hashem tzvakot. The reason to get rid of him is because of what he's doing. There's no more incentivization you need than that itself. V'hu yoter yakar mikol rechush u'mikol matan. That is more valuable than anything you can put into the bank. And that's what David HaMelech is saying over here. So it's interesting, like the conversation they're having is almost like they're missing each other. That's why David seems to be asking about this numerous times. You know, he's asking this person and that person, that person. They all respond him kadavar hazeh, the same story that is which is repeating pasuk chafetz because of these three conditions. And David's saying, why? Why are you letting this person, this being, carry on cursing? So there's this mismatched conversation. Mickey, what are your thoughts?
So when David says, oh, what's going to happen to the person that killed yes. dying, he's like asking rhetorically.
Yes.
That's, how amazing would it be for
exactly.
someone to kill him?
So Malbim is saying that it sounds like he's astounded that people are saying, he's asking, why should we do this? They're like, well, there's this and this. And he's like, but why do you want to do this? And they're like, oh, there's this and this and this. He says, but why this? And they keep saying the same thing. So it sounds like there's they're not on the same wavelength, even when discussing the importance. That's the way the Malbim is suggesting, which is interesting because David's initial response is he just says this man's cursing Marochos Elokim Chayim. What more is there to discuss, right?
Right, because it's just interesting because he asks what's going to happen to the person who kills him, not what does this you're
right.
guy deserve?
You're right. You're right. It isn't the smoothest of reads because it sounds like he wants to know. But it's interesting that he doesn't seem interested in that ever afterwards. You know, so we will see he's going to claim in the whole discussion with Meirav and Michal. It's going to be interesting as to why it's important to David. At the same time, coming back to your point, in all fairness, there are the Mepharshim who say that, in fact, he was thinking about that. Okay, so David Melech was thinking about the reward. Yes?
Does anybody ever compare this terminology with the one from Megillas Esther, my eyes saw that Yisha Shehamelech HaFeith Bikoro.
Interesting.
The phraseology.
Interesting. It is very interesting. Of course, there is a descendant. You know, Shaul is, of course, the predecessor of Mordechai, and Mordechai, you know, sort of filled that role, but that Shaul himself isn't filling. Very interesting. I've not done enough research to do that, but definitely worthwhile for God willing, next time when I take a look at, hopefully, we get a chance to look at some of the themes together. But there is a really interesting undercurrent over here as well. So the Malbim is taking David at a completely altruistic level. Believes him. David HaMelech is ideologically connected to the right source over here. He's plugged in. Everybody else is kind of, you know, on an ideological, you know, gray scale. David HaMelech is very clear about what he wants. That's the way the Malbim reads it. The Ralbag, Rav Levi Ben Gershon, has a really different way of looking at this. And this is a really fascinating archetypal theme which he opens up over here. And this is something worth considering. The Ralbag says in Source 11, why is David HaMelech asking about this all the time? So why is he so interested in what's going to happen to the person who vanquishes the giant? In Source 11 he says, Shekvar Nishan, this is on page 6, in the middle of the page, Shekvar Nishan Bozeh Amashi Ya'idu Shmuel Min Hamelucha. He already knows that Shmuel has anointed him as a king and given him the rights to rule. V'ke'ilu choshav shezeh yiyeh kli la'ashlim ratzon Hashem. Therefore he said, this is my ticket. Right? What was one of the things, that one of the rewards is the king's daughter's hand in marriage. That's my ticket in. Right? Ratzon Hashem yisparach, betzmichas malchusoy, in the growing of my kingship. Ki im heyosoy chasan la'melech, yitachen shetagia lo hatzlacha b'mlucha. Says David, if I marry her, then you know what happens? The likelihood of my becoming that king that I'm supposed to be rises exponentially. Now this is fascinating because this is what I call the Macbeth syndrome. Right, let's go back to our 10th or 9th grade reading. Maybe I should be a little older, it's very violent. So Macbeth is told at the beginning of the play by three witches that he will assume three roles. He's going to assume the Thane of Cawdor. Who's the third one? There's the king, the Thane of Cawdor, and there's a third one. I can't remember the name of the position. Anyway? So at the beginning, the witches tell him three prophecies of people he's going to, positions he's going to assume. He knows he already has the first one because he just killed that person on the battlefield. And then immediately after the witches speak to him, they tell him that the Thane of Cawdor, in fact, was a turncoat, and he has been promoted to the position of the Thane. So now he gets the two positions. Two of the three of the prophecy have fulfilled themselves. And then it happens to be here is that King Duncan is sleeping in his castle that night. And the Macbeth conundrum is, well, the witches told me three things. Two of them worked out. The third one's waiting. And lo and behold, he's sleeping in the adjoining bedroom or in this wing of the castle. So what do I do? So Lady Macbeth says, well, of course, the way you fulfill the prophecy is you go kill him tonight. Right? That's the beginning of Macbeth's difficulty. It's the self-fulfilling prophecy. Macbeth would have been better off if he hadn't had the prophecy, because then maybe he would have been king another way, but the prophecy itself was part of the actual catalyst of getting there. So the Ralbag is saying over here, Lahavdil, is that Shakespeare got this from somewhere after all, right? So in the end of the day, what the Ralbag is saying is, here you have David HaMelech. David HaMelech knows he's supposed to be the king. The king's daughter becomes available to a pedestrian, and he says, this is my chance. Right? So that's why he keeps saying, can you just repeat very clearly what you just said about the king's daughter? Right? So that might be what the Ralbag is saying over here is really going on. And it gives you a little more. Now, these are really different poles of looking at this. You know, the Malbim is looking at pure altruism, and which is in the Psukim. He really does think this person's cursing the Marachos Elokim Chaim. The Ralbag is saying that, you know, as we know, the richness of the human subconscious is that there are many tiers, and one of the tiers may have been also his thinking that this is going to work out. This is a question we need to ask ourselves all the way through, and that is how cognizant is David HaMelech of the process of movement or transition? You know, is David HaMelech just playing it as a passive actor, or is he actively involved? And the Ralbag is saying he's maybe actively involved in this one, which is remarkable. Just changes the perspective on what's going on over here. Nonetheless, this is this little section over here. So now, at this point in time, David HaMelech seems very interested in this. People realize he's very interested, so they say, well, let's get grant you an audience with King Shaul himself, because obviously not any hooligan can go run out over the bound or go and fight this person, because there's a great lot at stake, right? So neither the king needs to consult with the person. So here we go. Let's take a look at the next little section. So we're going to start here at the bottom section of page 2. We're going to move from Psukim Lamed Beis to Lamed Ches, and then step backwards. So here we go. Vayomer David el Shaul. So David now is in the audience of Shaul. He says to the king, Al yipol lev adam olav, abdecho yelech v'nilchamim plishti azeh. Don't worry, I'll go fight this fellow for you. ויאמר שאול אל דוד לא סוכל ללכת אל הפלישתי הזה ללחם בו עמו כנער אתו והוא איש מלחמה מנעוריו. Look, you know, in all frankness, you know, you're a young man and that's wonderful, but this is a seasoned warrior. We're talking about a very dangerous person. ויאמר דוד אל שאול, רואה היו עבדך לאביו בצאן. Look, I was a shepherd for your servant Yishai. Vohari ve'esadov v'nosa es semei ha'eder. And there's one day, I was busy shepherding, and a lion and a bear came and kidnapped one of the flocks. V'yotzasi acharai v'kisiv v'tzalti mipiv v'yokem ola v'yachazakti b'zorakov v'kisiv v'amisiv. And I saved my poor little lamb, and I was attacked, and I killed this creature. V'gamis ari, gamis adovi kol adecho, I killed them both. V'oyo ha'plishti ha'orel hazeh, ka'achad mehem, ki cheref marachos elokim chayim. He is going to be like one of them. He is getting in the way of my plans, or God's plans, and I'm going to be the agent to get rid of them. Now notice, David, when he's describing this, are there any arms he has on him at this point, when he's this battle?
No.
Nothing. He ran up to the lion and the bear, empty-handed. So David HaMelech is saying, look, if it's going to work out for them, it'll work out for this fellow as well. David, Hashem Asher Tzilani. By the way, notice that there's a little samach in the brackets there. That in the Mechon Mamre print means to say that in Tanakh itself there's a little bit of a gap. That's called a Parsha Stuma. That's why it's the Samach, which means to say that there's an 8-letter space in Tanakh. Now, it happens to be that David HaMelech is in the same conversation because David is still speaking. But when you have another Vayomer David and a gap, that tells you that David HaMelech, there's a silence in the conversation. So David HaMelech is obviously letting Shaul, you know, absorb that. And there's a silence in the room. And into that silence, David interjects again. As Shaul's absorbing that. Vayomer David, Hashem asher etzilani miyad ha'ari, miyad ha'dov, hu yatzilin miyad ha'plishti hazeh. He repeats himself. Hashem is going to save me, who saved me then, is going to save me now. And again a silence. Okay, so you can imagine, this is obviously a very difficult conversation, because you can imagine what's going through Shaul HaMelech's head. On the one hand, he knows that every day that this Philistine gets out there, the stronger they look, and the worse he looks. On the other hand, he has this shepherd boy. Right, what's he going to do? Vayomer Shaul el David, Leich v'Hashem ye'imach. Astounding, he says this. He says, you know, Hashem will be with you. And listen how pitiful the description is here. This makes you shake. Vayalbe Shaul es David madov, v'nosan kovan achosh es aroshov, vayalbe shosa shiryon. So the king himself dresses David HaMelech up for this occasion. It sounds like he really believes that David can do it. He places on him his clothes, he puts a helmet, he puts on chainmail of sorts. And he girds the sword and he can't walk. Because he's not used to it sounds like. And so David says, thank you, but no thank you. And he takes off the chainmail and the helmet and the sword. You know, so like, you know, you think to yourself, you know, We've heard in epic description what Goliath looks like, you know, besides for the proportions. You know, the man is wearing, you know, a bronze everywhere you look. He's armored from foot to toe. He's got, you know, two arms. He's got a spear and a hook. And he's got somebody else carrying his shield. I mean, David HaMelech can't even hold the sword on himself. You know, you think to yourself, you know, the proportions over here are completely unequal. But there's a few things to consider when looking at this little section now. Let's think about a few things over here. David HaMelech responds to Shaul. The first thing he says in this section, in Pasuk Lamed Beis, was, Al yipol lev adam alav. Don't let your heart trouble you, Shaul. Right, this is his introduction. This is his first foray into trying to convince Shaul that, you know what, Shaul, it's worth it. Give me the chance. So he says, don't let your heart fall. Now it's interesting because I apologize. This is for those who weren't here a few weeks. This is for those who were here a few weeks ago. We've talked about the human view of people and the godly view of people. When Shmuel Hanavi came to the children of Yishai, he thought the eldest and the strongest and the biggest was the king. And Hashem responded to him. He says, "Humans only look to they only look with their eyes. I look into the heart," says Hashem. Don't think about what they look like. Think about what's inside. That's why Hashem said, look at David. That was David's ticket in. What does David say to Shaul? He says, don't worry, don't let your heart fall. Meaning, look into what is really strength. Let's reconsider what power really is. You're scared of him because you look at him. And you look up and, you know, this vast shadow falls across the mountaintop. But in the end of the day, is that power? The way the Malbim puts it in Source 14, very powerfully is, this is what he says, Hagam, Ki Hagam, says the Malbim. In Source 14, this is on the very bottom page of 6. Ki Hagam Shelefi Chomroi, Hu Rab Hakoach. He looks, you know, if you're to measure him pound by pound, muscle by muscle, there's a lot of him. Hu Achalush Mitzad Surasoi Hashochen Es Belev. But in his heart, he's actually cowardly. In his heart, he's weak. V'leiv Adam hu shehu Adam be'emes lefitzu rasoi hu rav koach mimenu. Valor is not to be found necessarily in big objects. And that's what David HaMelech is saying. It's the same lesson that Shmuel HaNavi had to learn about anointing David in the first place. That this little red boy with these nice eyes is in fact the king, not his older, good-looking brother. Right? This is David HaMelech's. It's sort of like his theme, which is trying to re-educate Shaul HaMelech, which is very helpful over here because clearly Shaul has fallen prey to the psychological warfare of Goliath himself, where power is measured in brute strength. Okay, so this is what David HaMelech is trying to do. It's interesting, it's almost as if the battle is being fought in the king's room right here first. Do you know what I'm meaning to say? The first Shaul has to be readdressed or re-educated to look beyond. Let's take a look at one or two other points over here. Why is it that David HaMelech is not able to walk at this point in time? Right, so it sounds like the Pesukim was saying that he's not used to wearing all this heavy stuff, right? Mm-hmm. Now, coming back, does anybody remember how heavy the chainmail of Goliath was for a second? It was 5,000 shekels of copper. So, I mean, David HaMelech can't wear the regular stuff. But anyway, so that's the comparison. You know, we're told about the weight on that side. So, the Radak says, if we take a look at 16, which is on the very top of page 7, the Radak tells us that, yes, in fact, the reason is because he's just not used to this equipment in the first line of 16. We're not going to do it inside. However, he quotes the Targum Yonatan. The Targum Yonatan is an Aramaic translation of Tanakh at the very end of this first line in the Radak, where there's a little Vov Yud Taf, V'Yonatan Tirgem, where there's a little apostrophe. V'Yonatan Tirgem, the Targum Yonatan translates, Ki loy nisisi, I'm not used to it, Are leis behoin nisa, there is no miracle in them. What does that mean? The word nisa doesn't mean I'm not used to it, like nisayon, but rather it comes to the word nes, miracle. There are no miracles in these garments. What does he mean? What is David HaMelech saying to Shaul?
Where his strength comes from.
Good. So therefore, if I were to wear these, what would happen? What would the misconception be? David is also armed. What is David HaMelech saying? It's not that he's just taking them off because I'm not used to battle. Lo nisisi. There's no nace in them. I'm going to show you. I'm going to show the world that this battle is not going to be fought with armor. That's what David HaMelech is saying. I can't wear these. I can't wear these because I'm going to display to you that a shepherd boy with nothing else is going to kill the greatest brute in the pack. That's how confident David is. It's part of the same educational cycle that he started with. It's not about brute strength. If you want to dip one level deeper, which actually also adds a component of danger here to David himself, the Rashi, just simply Rashi, says in one step backwards in Source 15, he says, "Es David Madov." He says, when Shaul puts his clothes on David, something strange happens. Ne'efchu liyos kemidas David, mishenimshach b'shem la'mishcha. Look, this is like a very intimate moment. He has Shaul HaMelech taking off his royal garb and putting it on David because he wants to gird him for battle. And a miracle occurs that Shaul's large clothes shrink to the size of David. Why? Why are they shrinking? Because who's the real king here? And remember, at this point in time, Shaul HaMelech doesn't know who the king is. And now he's putting his clothes on, the clothes are shrinking. That's not so good for David, right? Because now suddenly Shaul is going to realize what's happening. He says, Av shehayu shel Shaul, even though they belong to Shaul, shehagavo mikol am, mishichmo v'malo, v'kemon sheroo Shaul, Kein hichnis boi ein harav, hirgish David bedavar. David starts seeing that Shaul hesitates. Something happens in Shaul's eye as he's dressing him and the clothes start fitting. And David says, I'm not going to take these clothes. David HaMelech is not hesitating necessarily because he wasn't used to it or even because he doesn't want to display the nace. He realizes that he's taking Shaul's place too quickly. Is that interesting? That's what Darashi is saying. Oh, yeah, it's a gesund. Fascinating. This just gives you another idea. Because again, this brings us back to the Ralbag's point over here, where David is, in a certain sense, entering into the power sphere, but he's also careful about how he enters that power sphere. It's sometimes too dangerous. Yes?
I thought it was interesting also, you said that it was a stuma, and when he gives the first argument, his argument is about himself, that he was the one that killed the...
Yes.
And maybe it stopped because Shaul didn't buy that. Hmm. And he gave the second argument that it was about Hashem.
That's a very good...
That was the argument that Shaul accepted, because then he responds by saying, Hashem yimach.
Very nice, very nice. Yeah, yeah. I hear what you're saying. I mean, between the two sort of sales he's making, the second one is more focused on my being an agent of God, than the first one is my being, you know, strong because I will do it for you. So this is always very important. Is that to the degree that David is self-focusing, it's dangerous for him, because we're going to see at the end over here that Shaul's left eyebrow is going to be raised at the end of this whole business. And he's going to be wondering, what is really going on with this young man? Why is he so powerful? And that's not good for David. So the more that David defocuses, that's not the right word, de-emphasizes is a better way to go, is going to be in his interest. That's a very, very, very sharp way of reading that. Okay, here we go. So this is just like, this is remarkable. You can see everything over here because you see there's two battles being fought. There's the battle internally, and then there's the battle externally. This is a very important, in the boardroom was a very important part of the first stage of the battle. Now we actually go into the war itself. Let's try to get there, and we're going to attack this from Pasuk Mem to Mem Zayin in the next section. Here we go. So David HaMelech is out, without any armor, without any arms. Vayikach makaloi beyodoi. He takes his stick in his hand, and he takes five flat stones from the valley bed. And he puts them in his little bag, and he has his sling in his hand, and he approaches the Philistine. By the way, interesting point is, if he's getting him off the riverbank or the valley, where's David right now? David's down. So remember, the two camps aren't on adjacent hilltops. If David is in the riverbed, that means he's already come down somewhat. So he's coming to meet the Philistine, which nobody else has done, it sounds like.
I thought he was coming up.
So the last time he did come up. Apparently they fled and it must have been that he returned down. It must have been something. You're right. Good. Very good. Especially because you both listened to him. So you're right. The last approach, he really pushed it. I think this is more of a terrorizing tactic, and it's getting closer and closer and closer. And then, but at this point in time, he's either standing there, but it sounds like David HaMelech has gone down somehow. Mm-hmm. And so Goliath starts approaching David, and he's got his shield bearer in front of him. So he starts
trash talking him because he was red and with a good appearance.
You think I'm a dog that you come with me to with your stick?
He uses his god to curse David.
Says, come here and I'll make you some animal fodder. I'm gonna kill you in one foul swoop.
You come to me with all this armament. What am I coming to you with? With the name of Hashem of the legions. The God or the power of the wars or the camps of Israel, which you cursed. Hayom hazeh yisagercha Hashem biyadi. Hashem's going to close you in my hand. I'm going to remove your head from on you. We're going to give the lay down the corpses of the Philistine camp. Everybody is going to see that there is a king in Israel. And we're going to see that it doesn't take a spear or a sword for Hashem to bring about salvation. Because Hashem controls war, and He'll put us He'll give you to our hands. I mean, wow. I mean, you don't need to read any mafarshim just to appreciate how powerful and how passionate David is about what he believes. This is astonishing. You know, David HaMelech is not playing over here. He's not pretending. He's not. He knows that Hashem is going to be on his side. This brings us back. We're going to see as we go through Sefer Shmuel that David HaMelech is highly confident that when he's doing the right thing, that God is going to do what he needs to do to save him. You know, at the end of David HaMelech's life, when he talks about it, he says in the song of David in Perikov Beis, the end of Sefer Shmuel Beis, he says, you know, I'm going to go out to battle and Hashem, you'll gird me with strength. Meaning, Hashem, follow me. David is completely confident in everything he does, that God is in fact supporting him. It's remarkable. Yes, Lynn.
Isn't this a little bit problematic that you're not supposed to smach al hanes? And here we have, I mean, yes, it's very nice.
Great question.
And bold and everything else, but it's not like there have been so many cases where Hashem would tell one of the shofetim go out and do it.
Yes.
And they would have the confidence, or sometimes not even
you're right.
The confidence.
You're right.
He took his son on his own, and imagine someone today, you know, talking to Iran and saying, I'm here in Hashem, and I'm going to walk in there, and they're going to
yes.
make him to
Minsk. It's a great call. It's a great call. Esther, you're on the same line as
yeah,
well.
Yeah, I was also thinking, he's taking off all his armor, and everybody's seeing him take off his armor, and at the same time, you have to do your shtaglet. You know, and people are seeing that he's not
right.
even trying. So
it's a great call. It's a great call. Sorry, Alden.
I have the rebuttal.
Okay. Good, okay.
I think that this shows how David embodies the true meaning of tefillah, in that when we daven, and if we're... I'm learning some things, so it's a little all over the place, but if you daven for the sake of Hashem... So that Hashem's name is not taken in vain, and Hashem's name is not put down. Like when they said, you're going to take us out of Egypt, and now you're going to kill us, when Moshe was arguing
right.
with Hashem about that, save the Israelites, because the Goyim will look down on you. So here, David is saying, you can't look down on Hashem, he's the king of everything, and you're going to lose because Hashem is great, and you can't talk trash about him.
Right.
And this embodies our whole purpose in tefillah, that's what we have to.
I mean, he really believes.
Yeah.
So, you know, there's a lot of things we can say. You know, you're right, and he really is living this. You know, the question is that so from Esther and Nun's perspective, the way they're just saying it is, so why don't you have somebody who's equally as passionate that what they believe is true, but they're sort of like they're jumping off a cliff, you know, metaphorically in terms of like how far does that go? So what you know, there's many things we're going to deal with. Hopefully we have a chance next week to... We're going to take a little bit of Malcolm Gladwell on this, because he wrote a book called David and Goliath.
Yes.
In which I would humbly say that journalists just stick to journalism. So we're going to do a little bit of Malcolm Gladwell next week, hopefully, and discuss, you know, militarily, how in danger was David. That'll be something we'll hopefully address next week. But that sort of might also address, you know, the odds. How different are the odds of Goliath versus David in this battle? But what I would say is you're right. It just happens to be that David HaMelech was just anointed by God. So David has good reason to believe that Hashem is going to be with him. Meaning to say, it isn't you know, today, unfortunately, we're not living in a prophetic era where we have God tapping us on the shoulder, you know, explicitly and telling us what's happening. Here you have a person who... The prophet arrives at his house, says you're going to be king. He suddenly has this transformational spiritual experience where he now has a Ruach Hashem, which is now descendant upon him, which has been removed from Shaul HaMelech and put on his head. So when he believes something's going to happen, it's different. At the same time, we're not going to do this as much now, but there is a Medrash which describes that even in and amongst the kings of Israel, there are different approaches as to how hesitant or how proactive one has to be. So, for instance, you know, like Jehoshaphat and Chizkiyahu and Asa have different reactions to war, where they're much more hesitant than David. They're not so, you know, jump all in and Hashem will be behind us. Hashem, you'll do more of it for us. So we're going to see that there are different levels depending on who you are. Yes.
I think if David would have kept his armor on, people still would have thought it was a huge nace because he's so much smaller than Goliath. So that's why I don't understand that by showing people he's not doing his shtadlot, you know, to try to win him.
It was a great nace. It could be. You know, you're right. I think the problem is that, you know, I talked about this like a little while. Oh, this last Shabbos talked about this. You know, there's the on the History Channel, if you go right now, you can go online. There's a show called Battlefield Detectives. And Battlefield Detectives takes all great wars of history, and it will explain to you. And in 1967, it was, you know, the Israeli jeeps let out half their air, so they were better, they had more surface area on the desert sand, and they made sure that their troops drank half a liter every hour, and they'd practice in the desert this particular way, and it happened. And there's lots of great explanations how 1967 came to be as we celebrate its 50th anniversary. But the problem is that, you know, in hindsight, we're all sages, you know. We all explain exactly how it worked, you know. And what David HaMelech is saying is, I don't want any explanations. You know, this is like sort of, this is the anomaly. This is not the default. David HaMelech is taking, this is a very unusual time into history because he feels that everybody, including Shaul HaMelech, is miseducated as to what power is. I want to show you 100% in one instance, this is how it works. And when he goes into battle later on, he'll go with his armor, and he'll go with his troops, and he'll go with his tens of and hundreds of thousands of warriors into battle. You know, so he's going to do that. But now is not a moment for that. Now he feels like this is it to show, to make a thing. But this, you're right, this opens up a very, very big question. You know, obviously this is not the way we act. Although, as Autumn points out, there is a little bit of David HaMelech in us. You know, when it comes to Tefillah, when it comes to the way we believe things, you know, we may not go out, you know, single-handedly, and save the world. I'm not going to give specific examples right now, you know, about reactors in particular countries right now. But, you know, we're not going to do that. But at the same time, we in our tefillah, there are times where it actually should impact our actions and that we act differently because of what we believe. And that is important because if it's just about what we believe, and there is that little David HaMelech inside of us as well. Nonetheless, let's just, for the sake of time for now, let us just focus on one or two interesting things over here. The Malbim actually points out that what are the reasons why was Goliath so insulted? Like, Goliath is like really upset, you know? So because it sounds like he thinks this is like a joke, like, you know, like my suitor, I mean, is this like this little boy? What's so bad with David? I mean, like, what's wrong in his eyes with David? He's everything the opposite of him, right? He's young, meaning the Mepharshim say he looks into the eyes of this little boy, and he's got, you know, and he's young and he's got these beautiful eyes. Warriors don't have beautiful eyes anymore. Warriors are hardened by battle and can't see beauty. He's like, what is this? This boy has never seen the inside of a battlefield. He's never watched his friends being murdered. He's never killed tens of people in a battle. And you're sending him to me? What is this? You mean that, that's what he's looking at? That's what Mepharshim say. He also looks at him and says, red hair. He's like, you know why he's here? I'm sorry. He says, you know why he's here? He says, he's just a hothead. You know, like, he's just running headfirst into battle. And like, it's nothing to do with, like, they're not even giving me a real duel. Like, they're not giving me a chance. They're just giving me, like, you know, like, it's going to be like, I'm just going to squash him. And that's going to be it. So he feels upset that there's not even an opportunity to have a real battle. He feels that he was not given a fair chance there. Poor fellow. So what we should do is, I think, you know what, I do want to delve into the battle a little bit together, but I don't want to rush it. What we have left is two sections of this perek, which is the section of the battle itself. I know this is very hard for me, a very hard week to live through, waiting at this point in time. I do want to do the battle in more careful analysis, and then the response to it, which is equally, and if not more important, is how people responded to the battle. Because remember, this is an educational process, not just a a military process. Then, hopefully next week, we'll have the opportunity to address some other questions, which the questions being, first of all, is the odds. Like, if we're to militarily do exactly what I said we shouldn't do a few moments ago, and look back on this and say, well, how likely was David to win on a military scale of 1 to 10 or not? And see what some people have suggested and what the Mefarshim suggested and what Tanakh seems to be suggesting to appreciate what's really going on over here. And we'll hopefully close next week with trying to understand how this was a critical point in David and Shaul's relationship, which is also important over here as to how this leads us into not necessarily the relationship with the Philistines, but the relationship back inside and the continued kingship. So thank you very much. And Mr. Hashem, looking forward to continuing.
Thank you.